This morning, we have an amazing privilege to hear from my friend, Craig Springer. Craig Springer is the director of Alpha USA. Alpha is one of the most well-used tools that God seems to be using across the world to show people Christ and to invite them into a relationship with the living Christ. And it is a privilege. And one of my joys is I want to present to you guys good people at the Bridge, you know? And it's pretty awesome that the director for Alpha USA lives in our city. And I think we're friends, right, Craig? We're best friends. All right. We're friends, right? Yeah, we're friends. Yeah. No, but I remember 2 years ago, we sat in the coffee shop as the coffee shop was just getting off the ground, and he'd see all the students in the community milling about. He goes, "This is unbelievable." I go, "I know. It's unbelievable what God is doing. And we're so excited about this." And he goes, "You have one of the best opportunities to do ministry in your community he's ever seen in the country, right?" And so we take that stewardship with great seriousness and with great joy and great opportunity. So this morning, I asked Craig to come and share on one of the most beautiful passages on sharing Jesus from John 4, right? And so let's give a warm Bridge welcome to my friend Craig Springer, everybody.
So appreciate it. Thank you. We are friends. It's hard, though, to build a friendship because you're so introverted to get to know you. I knew everyone would be like, "Yeah, right." What an amazing community you have. Amazing pastor, James and Sarah. And I know all of you invested so much in this. And my family couldn't make it today, this morning. We do live in downtown Denver, but I brought a family selfie. Just a quick introduction. So we've got, when it comes up, you'll see Sarah, my wife, 21 years. So thankful that I was married in the year 2000, because when you ask me how long I've been married, I just have to remember what year it is. And she is a fantastic woman. That's Isabel. She's now 12. That's little Lexi. She's very spoiled, our little beagle. That's me. I have a scrunched up face. I don't know why. And Isaiah, this was a great hike day in the sort of Front Range area. You've had these days, I'm sure. Beautiful sunshine. We posted this picture on social media. Look at our perfect little family. It's awesome. 15 minutes later, something happened we didn't post on social media. One of the unnamed family members in that photo was skipping stones, sort of twisted their body the wrong way, and the stone flew and bonked another family member right in the forehead, for real. There was screaming and crying and reactive anger, and the kids were even a little upset. And we didn't post it on social media. But what I know of James and this community and Mitch and Chuck and Lily, all the other people I've met here, this is a place you can be real. Bring the parts of you that you wouldn't post on social media to the Bridge, because this is a community where you can be loved and belong and be transformed. You heard we're going to be talking about John 4, woman at the well. There's so much there. You really need to figure out a whole month series on this passage. So there's no way I could possibly cover everything in there. So I'm going to put on the lenses of sharing Jesus. We're going to look through this passage through those lenses. And often we think of the analogy, I'm sure you've heard it before. You go to a great restaurant, you have this, you know, Wagyu beef burger, or some of you, this amazing kale salad. I've never done that. And you think, what do I want to do? I want to share it. I got to go check out this kale salad or, you know, Wagyu beef burger. You're going to get more people going to that restaurant. And you want to share. It's instinctual to share what we love, right? So when it comes to faith, you've heard this before. What about Jesus? We want to share Jesus. He's transformed us, filled us with purpose, hope, joy, you know, meaning in life, forgiveness, freedom. Don't we want people to know about Jesus? It's just, you know, the longer we go, the harder it becomes in culture around us. It's difficult to share. We hold back for so many reasons. Some of us might think, well, I mean, I'm all in. My heart's open. I just don't have the opportunities, right? Or, you know, I tried that once and it didn't work and that person won't talk to me anymore. Or I wouldn't know what to say. I haven't been trained. I didn't take that seminary class that James took. I didn't know the Greek words. I don't know enough. Or have you seen my life? Like, you know what I've been struggling with. You know the words that came out of my mouth the other day and the misaligned lie. Like, I'm broken. How could God possibly use me? All these things hold us back. They hold others back too in Scripture as well. And yet we're still called to share the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Even if it's not our spiritual gift, you know, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, I don't have the gift of intercessory prayer, but I know I'm called every morning to wake up and pray, and my heart finds joy and meaning in that. So let's jump back into the text again. The lens of sharing Jesus. We're in just verse 4. I'm going to pull out a few different things. Now we had to go through Samaria, so we came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. It's very interesting. It says he had to go through this town of Samaria. I'm sure many of you have heard, you know, Jews in that time had an intense hatred towards Samaritans. There was a 500-year feud going on between them. Jews saw Samaritans as mudbloods of Hogwarts. They were mixed breeds, half-bloods. They took Judaism in its purest form and mixed it with Gentile paganism, so to speak, and created sort of a whole new religion. They built a new temple on Mount Gerizim, different than the temple in Jerusalem and the Temple of the Mount. And there were feuds and fights and you know, one after the other. Of course, the Jews destroyed the temple that the Samaritans had built. And then the Samaritans, in retaliation, came back to the Temple Mount and had destroyed the temple. And they actually spread the bones from dead bodies all over the Temple Mount, because if you knew, that made it unclean. And so the Jews for years couldn't even go and worship at their temple. This was over and over again. And so it had formed like game trails through forests that Jews, especially religious Jews, did not go through Samaria. I'm sure you've heard that before. They walked around Samaria. They walked around the conflict, around the cultural mess, around the chaos. They were not going to make themselves unclean and go through Samaria unless they absolutely had to. And they avoided it at all costs. So it's interesting. Jesus had to go through Samaria. No, he didn't. Jesus chose to go through Samaria. This was very intentional, at great cost, reputational cost, energy cost. Who knows what would have been talked about him? Jesus chose to go through Samaria. This is one of our first lessons in just how to have an impact to fulfill the Great Commission. What Samarias have you been avoiding in your life? What Samarias have I been avoiding? How many places do we go around? Maybe because there's some cultural conflicts connected to it. We just go around, we avoid. Maybe it's people in our neighborhood that had the wrong yard signs up with the wrong political opponents last year. I'm going to go around there. I'm not going to talk to them. Or maybe you saw what they posted on social media and said, unfriend, forget it. You know, I'm Samaritan. I'm going around them. You know, who knows what? Or they wore a mask, or they didn't wear a mask. And you're like, I'm going around the people that I don't want to be mixed up with. Well, Jesus says, no, go through Samaria if you want to fulfill the Great Commission. And let's, you know, make this a little less combustible. If we want to have opportunities, often we say, I don't have any opportunities. What does Jesus show us here? You make them. You go where you know there's going to be an opportunity. Now, I get in this lifestyle. If you live in sort of a suburban context, what do? You get in your car, you open the garage door, you go to work, you come home from work, you close the garage door, and you just do everything you can to live kind of insulated. It's not intentional. It just happens. Life is busy. Kids got to get to the sports, games, whatever. We're just busy and we wonder, God, I don't have any opportunities. I'm open. You hear a message like this, I'm open, but you didn't create any opportunities for me today, Lord. And you probably went to Starbucks and you probably went to Target and you probably passed all these neighbors' houses. It's not a coincidence that Jesus says, go, love your neighbors. I'm certain he means neighbors in a broad definition, but it probably also includes your actual neighbors. And what if we, like Jesus, had to go to the same checkout line at Target every single time we went there? My friend Jen led a woman named Sarah to Jesus because she went to the same checkout line at Sarah's Target cashier over time. and you've got, you know, there's crowds that go to Starbucks at the same time every day. And what if you created an intentional opportunity just like Jesus did? I started looking at this in my life and realizing, okay, I'm doing the whole garage door up, garage door down thing. And I've got this amazing back patio I like to relax in. But then, you know, in Colorado, you got all these fences and you don't get to really meet anybody. And so my wife, Sarah, and I did this thing called Front Yard Nights. We actually put it in our calendar. We said, forget it. We're hiding in our backyards. We're going to go and be front yard neighbors. And so we actually moved some chairs into the front yard. We got an old rusted out fire pit and we moved it in the front yard. And now we still hung out in the backyard now and then. And some of you are thinking, I just built a deck in the backyard. You're going to make me feel so guilty about this. Enjoy your deck in the backyard. And what happened? We started hanging out a night, a couple nights a week in the front yard, sometimes doing yard work, sometimes, you know, playing with the kids. Sometimes we would just sit and together and have couples. And we would just, God, whatever you want to do in the front yard. And what started happening? We started meeting our neighbors. We started getting to know our neighbors. Started hanging out with our neighbors. And it got real. And they started hanging out in their front yards. And I'm going to fast forward. We lived on Sydney Lane. We got to know all these neighbors so well over this time. We created Sydney Lane Olympics. And we created a progressive party on a Saturday. We spent 8 hours together with our neighborhood on our street. Every house would host a different sort of silly little yard game and drinks and appetizers and go from house to house to house to house to house. I want you to see the consequence of this front yard time. The picture of Jenny and Carl Gamble. These are my neighbors. This is what happened. Because we hung out in our front yard. You can flip to the next one. They said yes to Jesus. They started plugging into our church. You see, no, I don't have enough opportunities in my life. Why? You have to make them. You have to make them. We can do this, friends. You can be a front yard neighbor. You live in a condo, you live in an apartment, you live in a dorm. There's all those communal spaces. Go create an opportunity. We have to stop avoiding the Samaritans in our lives. We want to see the Lord use them. Got to find my place in my notes here. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. I'm going to make a couple interesting points here on the effectiveness of how to share Jesus. Now, I know he's God. I know he knows, you know, past, present, and future all at the same time. But here's a guy who was chilling by the well in the heat of the day. His disciples went in to buy food, and he's relaxed. He's like, he didn't want to go shopping. You know, I mean, maybe, yes. Maybe he thought, there's a woman who's going to come here at 12:03, and I'm going to have this moment. I don't know. But he's human also. So he's chilling by the well, and here comes this woman who is not supposed to be there in the middle of the day. You probably heard this before as well. Well, why wouldn't she be there in the middle of the day? Because it was hot. Have any of you been to Arizona in July? Yeah, I know. I moved to Colorado 8 years ago, and I'm like, why are the tickets so cheap to Arizona in late June? Let's go, honey. I'm taking you. It's like $25 airfare, and I found out why. And all the women went in the cool of the day in the morning. And of course, she didn't want to go. Why? We find out later in the text, she's been divorced 5 times. She's, you know, unclean. She doesn't want to be bullied. She doesn't want to be judged. She doesn't want to be shamed. She doesn't want all that stuff to come up again. She doesn't want to go with all the gossip in the town is going to call her out. And so she wasn't supposed to be there at that time. And Jesus wasn't supposed to be there at that time for her. All of this is just, it's just all a disruption. Supposed to be chilling by the well in the heat of the day. And she's just supposed to go to the well when there's no one else supposed to be there and get in her business. And it's just a disruption. And do you know that every single divine appointment you will ever have in your life will always be a disruption? Always. Why? Because you're just doing your normal life. You're just doing the natural thing, and God wants to break it and do the supernatural, so it's going to be a disruption. It's going to feel like a disruption. You're going to think, I just wanted to chill out. I just wanted to read my book. I just wanted to sip my drink. I just wanted to go in and close the door. I didn't want to have to talk to the neighbor at the mailbox today. I'm tired, you know. I just wanted to grab my car. It is always a disruption. So you can remember, if you don't remember anything from this morning, you can think, when you feel that disruption feeling, that's God saying this could be a divine appointment. Do you want more divine appointments in your life where God can use you? Then we have to be people who are disruptible. I looked it up. That's not a word. I made it up. Will you become disruptible? Will you wake up in the morning with me and say, God, disrupt me today? And it's going to feel terrible when it happens because I hate being disrupted. Wife has been skiing one time in Colorado in the 8 years we've lived here because she got this amazing souvenir. She got she got surgery after coming down the mountain in Vail. One time, ACL torn. I was down there like, yeah, that was awesome, waiting for her. You know, sort of she got the free ride down in a snowmobile. So it's surgery day. I'm in the waiting room, dropped her off. I have a sermon to preach that weekend. It's getting late in the week. I'm not ready. I brought the books. I brought the computer. I'm thinking, I need to like multitask in this time. And, you know, we got to wait in the waiting room a handful of hours. And so I'm you know, cranking away, re-praying, Lord, show me what to speak and all this. And there's another husband, same story, waiting for his wife in the waiting room. His name is Craig. My name's Craig, too. And which made it really awkward when the nurse kept coming out and saying, Craig, I have an update for you on your wife's. I'm like, So it became this little thing. We started joking together, a lot of chit-chat. He was like James, very introverted. And talk. And it was fun, good guy. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, Craig, I got a sermon to write. How am I going to tell people how to love God and share about God if you keep talking to me in my, you know, my head? And so I did the very Christian thing to do. I packed up my stuff and I walked away. And I went to the hospital cafeteria, got a coffee, found a little corner. 3 minutes later, who comes down to get another coffee? Craig. I'm like, okay, God. Right? Divine appointments are always disruptions. Right? Say that out loud with me. Divine appointments are always disruptions. Always. And I said, okay, God. And he was wearing a Wounded Warriors shirt. And so I was like, oh, are you a Wounded Warrior? And he said, no, I'm not. But let me tell you about my battalion. You know, and it went into the whole stories, multiple tours in Iraq and they're front lines, you know, finding devices house to house. And you know, you've seen all the stories. You know, half of his team was blown up. And now it's just completely transformed his life. And, you know, that week we were starting a special small group in our church for military families. And so I got to tell him about that. And his eyes lit up. He's like, I'll be there. You know, we start talking about the Lord, and I was just asking him about, you know, PTSD. All this, the conversation went to such a heart-forming place. And do you know what would have happened? I could have had an amazing sermon that week and completely missed the work of God. Divine appointments are always disruptions. Here's Jesus sitting at the well. This woman's like, what in the heck is going on here? All right, here's one more thing. And I know I'm pulling out a lot in these couple first few verses, and I'm leaving a lot on the table for James to preach on at another weekend from this passage. You might have to change your series. Notice what Jesus said. The first thing he said to her, did he say, oh, woman, you are living the wrong life, or oh, woman, I have the answer for you? What's the first thing Jesus said? Do you remember from the text? Will you give me a drink? That is very interesting. Think about the stereotypes that people have of Christians or how we often come forward to people as Christians in the world around us. We're often known as, and none of these are wrong. I'm not being derogatory. We're often known as the moral police or like setting the ethical standards or standing up for the certain political viewpoint that we have. Or like, what's the introduction in this relationship? Like, oh, you shouldn't do that, or you shouldn't be that. I mean, she had a lot to be pointed out at in her life. And Jesus actually shows her his need first. Honestly, think about the impact that that has on someone who's obviously very broken. He puts himself in a vulnerable place, shows her his need first. I turned 40 a handful of years ago. And it's like, okay, midlife crisis here. And I didn't want a shiny red convertible. You know, I couldn't afford one anyway. But I wanted a dirt. And she said yes. And so I have a picture to show off to you of me on a dirt bike here. Now, that is me. But before you think I'm ready for Red Bull sponsorship, this is a still shot of a video the moment before I lose the bike and it flies out and I break stuff and I have to pay for it all. But I'm like, that is so cool. That was a Moab. Oh my gosh. So fun. I have since sold the bike because I've had two shoulder surgeries because of it. I've never been a mechanic. I mean, didn't know how to do anything. I quickly learned when I got a dirt bike, I was like, you're a real poser if you can't change your own oil. Like, you don't go to Jiffy Lube and you're little, wee, 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 give me an oil change here. So I YouTube how to change your oil on a dirt bike. I get the socket wrench out and I'm like, you know, I'm really giving it all I got on this bolt. And you motorheads know what's coming. And I just, oh, my body weight. And it finally, it cracked and started spinning and spinning and spinning. And, you know, lefty, loosey, righty, tighty, right? Except when you're supposed to be upside down. It's the opposite way. So the bolts are made of steel. The engine block's made of aluminum. So I didn't strip the bolt. I stripped the engine. Just look at dollar signs right now in your brain. It's like, no more bike. So anyway, it's going to be expensive. And I screwed this whole, this beautiful thing up. Oh, pause. All right. So my dog ran away this day. There was a neighbor down the road. This was a bad day. There was a neighbor down the road I wanted to get to know. Brand new neighbor. It's a little bit awkward. You know, what do you do? I didn't want to bring over cookies. My dog ran away to their garage that day. Like, yes, little Lexi, good job. They called the number, called us up. I went over, hung out in their garage. I walk into motorcycle heaven. I mean, this guy was rebuilding three amazing Ducatis. I mean, he knew it. And so anyway, it was awesome. I got the dog. So the whole oil change problem happened that night. And my first thought was, oh, I got to go over to Mason. And I said, hey, Mason, remember me? You know, the runaway dog, little yellow, you know, bike. Can you help me? He's like, sure, dude. Come on. Let's get some tools. We ended up spending every night that week together. Couple hours, you know, getting parts, figuring it out, re-drilling the engine block. I mean, all this crazy stuff I never could have done. And then to thank him, had him and his family over for a barbecue, turned into like a barbecue just about every other month and grew tremendous friendship. And I'm telling you, the relationship went from motorcycles, you know, to life trauma, to Jesus, to invitations to church and Alpha. And I just think, you know, had I come over, and they were very broken, like visibly broken lifestyle. And I just say, hey, can you help me? That's how the whole thing started. I know I'm making a big point out of this story, but this is important. How do we initiate friendship that is impactful? We think we're supposed to have the greenest lawns in our neighborhood. We can walk over to a neighbor and say, how in the world does your lawn look like that? Or let's go a little deeper. You know, how you've raised teenagers. I'm starting out this journey. I don't really know what I'm doing. Can you give me some of your best parenting tips? Do you know what that would do in a relationship if you put yourself in a place of need and didn't think as a Christian, I have to have it all together and I have to show like I'm all together? Do you know that your neighbors can sometimes hear when you're yelling and arguing with each other in your house? And it's okay. You can say, yeah, we're going through a tough spot and I didn't know how to handle that one and you probably heard it. And like, how did you handle when you're, you know, child did this, and we could put ourselves in a place of need. And you can translate this much further. Bring your vulnerability as a Christian into the context and the relationship. If someone doesn't know Jesus, let them make an investment in you. And it's gonna bring a bond and a connection and a trust. You're adding credibility to that. It's just powerful. And we just see Jesus doing that. So far we've got, I don't have enough opportunities to share Jesus in my life. Make them. You can make them. And I'm supposed to have it all together. I'm supposed to be put together. Actually, bring your own vulnerability and let people see your own vulnerability. And every divine appointment will always be a disruption. And that's how you can know. Here's one more point that Jesus makes. Sorry, I've got to find my... I get these in these long stories and then I have no clue where I am in my... notes anymore. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jews don't associate with Samaritans. You know that. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he'd have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and this well is deep. Where can you get this living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Those are the most important verses in all of the Bible for me. Because when I was 18... living a completely broken, untethered life, crying out, "God, if you're real, would you show up?" And a friend said, "Hey, you want to come with me to church? It's kind of fun. You can just check it out if you don't like it. You don't have to come back." And I sat in a room with a bunch of high school students, and I heard a preacher get up and read these words. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." It was like the Holy Spirit just said, "I'm so thirsty. I knew it. I tried everything you could get your hands on. You know, use your imagination. So empty, so thirsty." And Jesus said, "I am the living water. You'll never thirst." Of course, a friend invited me to hear those words. You have an opportunity. Mitch is launching Youth Alpha coming up soon. There are, you know, you literally, the mission field is so clear for the Bridge Church. How could it be more like blinking lights? Bear Creek High School right there, and the hundreds of students that come through here. This isn't a mission for Mitch or the pastor, the team. This is your mission. I could just tell you right now, and I've only been here a few times, your mission church is that high school. I think, is it right over there? I don't know. Okay. There are students crying out with broken lives right now, just like I was. I'm so thirsty. Will you bring me somewhere where I can hear about living water? Would you bring me? Would you invite your friends? Would you equip? Would you give resources to the ministry and the coffee shop? Would you recruit volunteers? Would you everything you could? Because there are students right there, right now, crying out for living water. And I know, because those are the words that drew me to Jesus and changed my life for decades to come and an eternity in the waiting. Living water. And I think some of you are here and just need to be reminded of the urgent, important, potent mission field that God has placed you in right here. You have living water and you have families and students who are crying out. So just put away every barrier that's getting in the way of you telling people about that. Make the opportunities. Your church collectively is making the opportunity, launching Youth Alpha soon. I heard Mitch this morning say, we weren't sure, we might have like 6 students come. And so we just tried. So we got a bunch of cookies. We did a bunch of invites. We're doing putt-putt, whatever. He said, I think we already have about 60 or 70 students who are signed up to come to this thing. What is it? It's a conversation series where they explore faith in Jesus. And Last year, 123,000 people estimated in the U.S. said yes to Jesus for the first time in their lives through Alpha. It's potent. It's sharing living water. Would you get involved somehow? I know you're going to launch Alpha a little bit later in the fall, maybe, right? Yeah, okay. I believe that someone here came here this morning to hear that Jesus is living water. And not everything in life changes the moment you say yes to Jesus, but from the inside out, the nourishment, the spirit, the forgiveness, the freedom comes when you say, yes, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross, you rose from the dead, that I could be saved, accomplishing something I never could have for myself. And you say, you fill me now with life to the full. So after service, if you want living water, will you come forward and connect with Pastor James or myself or someone else and just say, I want living water today. Will you pray with me to receive that? What do we share? What do we say when we are given an opportunity, a divine appointment? I'm just going to fire through this real quickly and keep in time. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out to the town and made their way toward him, jumping ahead. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So think about how she exegeted the five ontological reasons why God exists and gave the in-depth explanation of the hermeneutics, the substitutionary atonement, and the four views of eternal security in such elaborate detail, and God used it. Like, what do you say when God gives you a divine appointment? I was a total mess. And this guy came and gave me living water. And then what does she become? The very first missionary that Jesus ever sent, she became the Billy Graham of her time. You want legacy that outlives any lifetime? You and I are talking about this woman 2,000 years later, right now. Her story will be told and retold until the Lord comes back. And what did she do? Did she memorize an apologetics book? No, she had an encounter with the living God and told someone about it and had no clue what else to say. That's all it takes. Have you met Jesus? You're equipped. You got it all. She had a real encounter with the living God. And she told someone who needed to hear it. And a whole town believed. And let me tell you, friends, that is potent evangelism. People don't want our explanations. They want, now yes, it's true. We need to use our brains. We can use our minds. There is a space for that. I agree. People want to know, is this real? Can I experience the kind of love that you're talking about? That you're telling me about? Are you for real? Show me. I'm ready. I'm thirsty for living water. And her testimony, again, is going to be told and retold. You can have that kind of a legacy. We hold back on sharing Jesus because we think, I don't have any opportunities. You can make those opportunities. We think, we hold back because we're like, I don't know, There's no opportunities. It's, my life is busy. Begin praying. Again, if you only remember one thing, would you begin waking up every single day? Where's Bob? Is it Bob Fell or Bob Fee? He told me this morning, he's like, I get up every single morning and I believe this. I walk out my front door and I say, I'm on ministry. I'm on mission every day. This is a man who prays, disrupt me, Lord. Disrupt me. What do you do when you get an opportunity in divine disruption? You share your story. And by the way, if you're wondering what my experience of Jesus has been, kind of lukewarm, or I've talked about, you know, a love that once was, dig back in, receive his love, get that sucker potent again. You get, experience his love and his presence today, and then you can tell someone about that. Do not let your brokenness put you on the bench. Five divorces, and now she's one of the most remembered evangelists of all time. We're going to shift gears. Pastor James is going to come up here in a moment and lead us in a communion time. I know you have a confession and a reflection and prayer time. But let me just lead a short prayer before James does that together, if you'd bow your heads with me. I want to confess, Lord, that I often let my own shame, my own sense of inadequacy, or my own brokenness stand in the way of you accomplishing your mission through my life. I confess and repent of that. And I say, shame, inadequacy, and a sense of brokenness be gone in Jesus' name, because I got work to do, living water to tell people about. Lord, we are so thankful that we receive your living water. I do pray for some in here this morning who would choose to trust and receive your living water. And Lord, break out a revival in this church, and particularly through Bear Creek High School and the Student Alpha that is going to be launched soon. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We got one of these little setups here, so that was a very good transition, though, I must say. That's what you do. Let's continue in a spirit of prayer, confession, and reflection, and so maybe God's put something on your heart. Thank you so much, Craig. That was a really good word. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. That was a great word. We're not playing games, you know, but we're having a lot of fun. You know what I mean? And so let's just ask the Lord to do stuff in us. And man, it's so true. He told me all I ever did. That was the gospel to that community. And so let's just take some time for confession, reflection, prayer, and we're going to drink some living water together this morning. Right, friends? So let's just take some time for some more individual time. Confession, reflection, and prayer. And as we conclude, we'll often pray together as a community this corporate prayer of confession. Again, don't let it be just words we read on a screen, but let it come from our heart. And let's pray this together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. You know when you have a verse of the Bible that comes to your mind, but you have no idea where it is? Have you ever had that? You know it. I've been going through some stuff with just some connections that I have, and I wanted somebody to know that this week from Psalm 103. It's so beautiful. Read all of Psalm 103. But right in the middle of Psalm 103, it says this. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Isn't that good? nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Isn't that good? As a father shows compassion to his children, so does the Lord show compassion to those who fear him. It's a good word. And so this morning we come and we get a feast on the bread of life and the living water. If you're a Christian this morning, we want you to come and take the Lord's Supper with joy, and then not just hoard it for yourself, but go and tell somebody. Living water, who knows everything about me, and yet, even though he knows everything about me, he loves me and he forgives me. It's the good news of the gospel, my friends. And if you're not a Christian, like Craig said, we encourage you to trust Christ this morning. Maybe your heart has been strangely warmed, as I think it was John Wesley who said. And desiring this living water, you come and receive his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy this morning. Just by simply saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he loves to show mercy and compassion. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he was celebrating that ancient Passover feast with his disciples. And Jesus, after taking bread, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, Christ took a cup of wine, all that new wine of the kingdom of God, right? He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many, for what? The forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do proclaim my death until I come again. And that's why each week we proclaim, we do not just mumble along, but we proclaim these three beautiful little statements. And together, let's shout, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. He offers you himself. Satisfaction for the soul. Food for the soul. Healing for the soul. Abundant life. Come this morning. If you're serving, come. I invite you. If you're helping serve, come and take your stations. If you're an usher, get prepared to ush. All right? That's what they do. I made that word up too. All right? You know? But as you come and as you wait your turn to go and receive, you continue in a spirit of prayer and worship. Go ahead, Marsha. Go ahead and get ready. Get ready. All right. Whoever's over here, you better get ready. I don't know who's coming. All right? I mean, it doesn't serve itself, all right? But here comes Mitch and Maddie. All right, great. As you come, let's celebrate what God's done. Amen? This was a good morning, friends. And let's continue to celebrate all that God has done.